Father, in your gospel, the good news that you've given to us, we are reminded that our freedom from sin and death was purchased at a high price, the very blood of your Son. And the promise that he came to deliver, to give liberty to captives, to set us free. And we're so grateful that he's done that. But I think it's easy at times, at least I know for myself, to enjoy the freedoms in which I have, both spiritually as well as just physically in this world, without being reminded of the cost. And so, not to damper our joy with family and friends and just being outside and having a day off work, and not to damper that, but Lord, to celebrate all the more because we recognize the cost. And Lord, to be mindful today of those that have lost loved ones. Father, specifically for those that have lost loved ones serving our country, serving millions of people that they will never meet. Lord, will you please comfort their families? Father, if they have faith in you, may they rest in the trust that you will raise up the dead to a new life. Father, if they don't, may you draw them to you that they may have hope and peace in you that can only be found in you. Father, for those families that are waiting for a loved one to return, not knowing if they're safe, Lord, be with them, be present, give them comfort and peace. Father, we don't forget that there's many this year that have experienced death all around them with COVID and so many other things. It is always hard and it always causes grief, but we don't have to grieve without hope. And we're grateful for that. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would help us to fix our eyes upon you in this season. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be reminded that life is a mist. And not to be discouraged by that, but encouraged that you have called us into hope and into life. And so, Father, just pray for those that have lost loved ones. May we grieve with them. May we mourn with them. And Lord, thank you for our freedom. We just thank you and praise you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, go ahead and turn with me to John chapter 8, verses 31 through 37. I'm going to go ahead and invite Gary Stamps, one of our elders, up. He is going to read for us out of John chapter 8 this morning as we enter into our text. And so if you would please stand with me out of respect for God's word, standing as a reminder that what Gary is about to read aren't his words. They're the very words of God revealed to us as his people. So Gary, I'll pass it off to you.
Good morning. John chapter 8, verses 31 to 37. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We're offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you're offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you." From John. You can have a seat. Thank you.
So today, before I pray, I want to just remind us that as we enter into God's word this morning, we've really got three goals. As we've been in this sermon series, there's the three goals that have kind of carried us through this entire time. The first one is that we as God's people living in this world would be able to discern what's going on around us, that we would be able to discern and see the enemy's tactics and his lies and his desire to kind of impregnate and kind of twist and engage things that sound truthful and good and lead us ultimately to destruction. But we don't want to just be able to discern, because if you discern and only discern, that's not the where we need to end. What we need to then do, and this is the second goal, is we need to then be able to stand upon truth, to anchor ourselves into the beautiful truth of God's word. Right? Because we don't just say that these things aren't true. We say there's a better, there's a real truth, and there's a better story. There's a better narrative. And I think sometimes we can forget that as the people of God. And so goal one is that we can discern the things that are happening in our world. Goal two is that we can stand upon the truth of God, even in the midst of a world telling us, no, that's not right. And then the third goal for us in this sermon series and as we go into these processes is to be able to walk faithfully. Like, what does it mean for us to walk in those ways of truth in the midst of the world that we live in? And so that's ultimately our goal. And it's important that we remind ourselves that our goal is not in these sermons to give ourselves or to equip us to have the argument that will defeat everybody that we can use to bludgeon people in our disagreements, right? Like, what we want to do is we want to be equipped, yes, to answer people, yes, to give the hope in which that is within us, but ultimately that we can then go out into the world as separate, unique, holy people living the life God has called us to enjoy and all the goodness and flourishing that he intends us to do, but then be able to, in gentleness and love, minister to those who don't know Christ, amen? So it's easy, it's really important. I just want to remind us that that's the case, because in the next few weeks, we're going to start getting into what I would say are more tenuous topics, things that are going to generate, just by their very nature, a little bit more tension. And so it's important that we are reminded of that. And so with that being said, I want to pray for us today as we enter into a topic which is so fitting for this weekend, and that is the topic of freedom. Like the topic of freedom. So, let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. And the simple request for us this morning as your people, as we come to your word, is that you would renew our minds. That you'd renew our minds. Lord, that you would lead us to life, that you would lead us to flourishing, that you would lead us to be conformed not to the world, but to the likeness of your Son, that we would be able to discern the spiritual realities of what is going on behind our world and stand upon your truth and walk faithfully, that you may be glorified. And so, Lord, this morning as we come and bring all kinds of presuppositions, all kinds of lenses that we see these ideas through. Lord, I pray that by the power of your Spirit that you would break through those, not because of my words, but because of yours, and that we might submit ourselves to that and find life, that we might find life, because that is what you have called us into. And so, Lord, again, renew our minds this morning. We pray all these things in the name of our Son, Jesus, your Son, Jesus, amen. So we talk about freedom. If you grew up in America, my guess is you get all kinds of images that swing through your head. Like, we talk about freedom, we think about World War II, we think about flags, we think about eagles soaring through the sky, we think about the difference between democracy versus socialism and Marxism and communism, and we think about freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom of this, that, and the other, and on the list goes. And so for us, freedom is this kind of inherent idea that, like, is literally at the very foundation of who we are as a people. And this is a concept in our lives that is really important to us, especially as Americans. And yet, what we also see is, just like everything else that we've looked at already up until this point, Satan takes that and wants to twist it and use it to our destruction in a lot of different issues in our world. And so let's jump right to the idea of discerning. Because the first thing we need to recognize is this can be really hard for us to see any of the enemy's tactics here, because freedom is an inherently good thing to us, because we're Americans. Like we live in it, and it's part of our very foundation, it's part of our DNA. We see everything through the lies of good ideas of freedom. And yet, we've got to be careful, because the enemy has used it in a lot of dysfunctional ways. Ways that bring about hurt and enmity, frustration. And I just want to share three very specific ways that I believe that he's doing this in very damaging and deceptive ways. And I want to just say this as we jump into it. You've got to remember, we always have to remember, that it's deception because it looks good, right? Like, it feels right. It feels good to us. And so it's deception. It's subversive. It's not according to truth. And oftentimes that deception feels very right to us. It certainly feels right to the world. So when you think of these ideas, don't assume they'll be easy to point out right off the bat. The first thing that I want to look at is the idea of the false freedom of desire. Rachel Gilson is an author of a great book called Born Again This Way. And she says this, we are trafficking deeply in the way I can truly be free is to obey my desires. Let me restate that in a different way. What she's saying is that we live in a culture that says freedom comes when you obey every one of your desires. That true freedom is only there when you have the ability to obey every single one of your desires. Now, what Rachel Gilson is observing is something that is at the core of our world, isn't it? And here's the thing you've got to think, that if that's the case, if so, then it also means that anything that hinders your ability or our ability to fulfill our desires is inherently bad. It's oppressive. It's something that we don't like. It's something that should be removed in our lives. If we think about this, it assumes that all desire is neutral, that it's just in essence, it doesn't have a sense of good or bad. And it should be accessible. All of our desires should be accessible. But the question for us as Christians is, should it? How can all desire actually be neutral? What if two people desire the same thing, and there's only one of them who gets it? Like, how do you get it? Like what happens is, just think about it in a very specific way. Won't one person be hurt? Won't one person be left longing? Won't one person be left wishing they had something or wishing they had access to it? Think about the idea of physical intimacy. What if one person desires physical intimacy and they believe that true freedom is the ability to get that desire within their lives at all costs? And anything that inhibits that is seen as a bad idea, right? Like this happens in our culture. You know what we call it? Rape. Now, I'm not trying to be abrupt, but that's what it is. It says, I have a desire, and I deserve to have my desire met, and I'm taking it from you whether you want it or not. And that's the idea of freedom. Now, we don't talk about freedom ending in those types of things very often, but it does. If I desire to hurt you, and I follow through with that, it goes against your desire to feel safe. Desire can't be neutral. And to believe that it is simply leads us to anarchy. It leads us to no ethical standard, no morality within a society. And I think in reality, that's exactly where we live, isn't it? We would be told in our world that the only rule to withholding or going against your desires is whether or not that hurts somebody. Will your desire or getting your desire hurt somebody? But who defines what hurt is? Who decides when it hurts somebody or what? How deep that hurt has to be before I shouldn't have the right to go after my desires? This lie leads to deep dysfunction, deep frustration, especially when we desire something that's not accessible, right? Have you ever desired something that's not accessible? I remember growing up, and some of you know the whole adage of like, I want to be like Mike. Right, some of you don't have any idea what I'm talking about. Michael Jordan, best basketball player of all time. Like everybody wanted to be like Mike. And so we tried to buy shoes like Mike. We tried to get these weird shoes that had like platforms on the toes. So you had to walk around with your heels up so it like strengthened your calves. Did anybody buy those? All right, there's a few of us. Like we wanted to be like Mike, man. Like I wanted to do that. I wanted to be like Mike on the basketball field, but on the basketball court, but that was not a desire that was accessible to me. No matter how much I tried, no matter how many of those shoes I bought, like I wasn't going to be like Mike. And so here's what happens. If I believe that the only way I can be truly free is to have my desires fulfilled and to get that desire, all it really does is lead me to enslavement because I'm pursuing something I'll never get. And it leads me to frustration, and it leads me to longing. You realize that in many people's lives, this is what causes them to come to the place of hopelessness, even to the point of suicide. Because they say, I can't get what I want, and so I might as well just leave. I might as well not be here anymore. So we say that, man, freedom is to have our desires met, and yet we ignore what's really going on behind the scenes and what the enemy is really doing. The second damaging view of this idea of freedom is the false freedom of autonomy. This idea that complete autonomy is the freedom that will ultimately lead us to life. Like I have nobody over, nobody to tell me what to do. Listen, Let's just be blunt. This only will lead to death. Imagine a society with no governing authority. Imagine a society without police. Imagine a society where you have complete autonomy with no law, no anything else. What does that look like besides Portland? Right? I'm sorry, I had to say that. But we do need to see, like, if it's... Yeah, I guess we can clap. But it's true, isn't it? Like you say, man, we want to have free autonomy. We don't want anybody to look over us. And when we get that as people, it creates anarchy. That's what happens. And so the enemy says, oh, this is the best thing. This is the best thing. And we ignore the damage that it's caused when we actually get what we want. And it goes on into so many other areas of our lives. Think about this quote. Nancy Piercy, the author of Love Thy Body, cites a pro-abortion leader, Elaine McDome. And she says this, she writes that if the fetus, or let's say a baby, if the fetus makes a woman pregnant without her consent, now we gotta stop there. A baby doesn't make us pregnant. That happens in another way. All right, parents, you can tell your kids another way, another time. But just think about what this logic is doing, right? Like if a fetus makes me pregnant without my consent, that's insane. But that's not where it stops. Keep going. It severely violates her bodily integrity and liberty. Freedom. The fetus's imposition constitutes injuries sufficient to justify the use of deadly force to stop it. Abortion is treated as an act of self-defense against an intruder. This idea of autonomy, nobody should get in my way. Nobody should tell me what I can do, and I shouldn't be responsible to anything. To think that this doesn't lead to death and destruction, which is exactly what the enemy is trying to do in this world, is just us turning a blind eye. This is real. And just because someone talks about freedom doesn't mean that has any gospel reality to it whatsoever. Freedom to have nothing imposed upon us has led us to this. You might say that that is an extreme example, but it's all around us. Think about how often we get thrown at us the idea of intolerance. Now, what does that actually mean? It means this: I should have the full autonomy to do what I want and how I want to do it, to see the world how I want to see it. And any disagreement with me is intolerant, and that's unacceptable. That's unacceptable. In other words, to allow the world's autonomy, I am not free to disagree. And if I do, then it justifies the world's intolerance of me because I get in their way. This is happening right before us. This is happening right before us, and we have to recognize it. It's craziness. And if we really have a reality and we really look at this, what we see is an enemy behind this craziness trying to bring us to death and deception. This is not the design of a God of order, a God of beauty. In fact, autonomy from God's stable and beautiful design is the reason the world is in such a mess. There's a third lie, and it's the false freedom from responsibility. Freedom isn't freedom in this culture if I have to be responsible to anyone or for anything. So wives can become balls and chains. A boss or the government becomes the man that I need to push against. I got to fight against those people because they shouldn't have authority over me. I shouldn't have any responsibility to them. People with disabilities become drags on society. Kids become hindrances to life. Because if I have to have a responsibility to my kid, then I'm not free to do whatever I want. And so there's this idea that we can be free from responsibility. And so just listen to some of the world's voices. I should be free to pursue my desire for physical intimacy without the consequence of an STD or babies. And if that comes, well, we'll just take care of that. Police, they're unjust to give me a speeding ticket if I'm only going 10 miles over the speed limit. Like, anybody ever felt that? Like, I have. I just have to think, right? Like, even though I did something wrong, it wasn't wrong enough to deserve getting pulled over. Like, I shouldn't have to really be responsible for not obeying the law. I get mad at the police officer, not at myself. I should have the right to food even though I don't work. We'll talk about that in a few weeks. I should be able to resist arrest without the consequence of physical injury. And I'm not trying to be political here, but this is the world in which we live. Like, I should be free to do whatever I want without any consequence, without any responsibility for my actions. Now, the promise of these false freedoms will lead us to devastating consequences in our lives and in our society. And friends, don't we see it? Like, I don't have to spend much time proving that this is a reality within our world and within our country. But here's the thing, freedom is only dangerous when it's not the freedom that God talks about. Freedom in God's design is beautiful and awesome and something to be longed for. And so I want to move to now the truth. We don't want to just talk about discerning, we want to talk about standing. And so some truths that we need to be thinking about. True freedom is found in truth. Right, we talked about this at the very beginning of our sermon series. Listen to Jesus in verse 32 when he says, "And the truth will set you free." We already talked about truth, but what does he mean by freedom? What does he mean by that? Well, contrary to popular belief, God is not a God of simply no. He's not a God of restriction. He's not just a God of the law. He's a God of the yes. The problem is that most of the things that we desire, even though they are at some level gifts that he's given to us to bring us joy and to bring us happiness in this world and to bring us praise or bring him praise as we enjoy those things, but those desires, they're broken. And we don't see clearly. We need his truth to find life. Jesus tells us in verse 34 that enslavement isn't from truth. Enslavement isn't from his reality. Enslavement comes from sin. That's where enslavement comes. Some of you like baseball, which that's not what this is. This isn't a baseball bat, it's a softball bat, but it'll apply for the analogy. But some of you like baseball. I don't know why you like baseball, but it's okay. No judgment here. I'm speaking to some of you baseball fans because I usually go to football because that's the one I enjoy. But nonetheless, so I just want you to imagine what it would be like if I go up to my son, Ethan, and I say, "Ethan, here's a baseball bat with this. This is this amazing game that you can play." And so what you do is you sit in a dugout for a really long time waiting for your turn. I'm not painting baseball in a very good light, am I? No, seriously, you go, "Hey, like, this is a really fun game." And so what you do is you stand and someone throws a ball and you crank that thing and you try to get it out of the park and then you run around a circle, still not doing it, and then you try to slide into home and like score a point and then everybody cheers for you, man, and it's this super fun game and I want to teach you how to do this and you can have such a good time with the game of baseball. What is it, what happens when my son takes that bat and says, "Man, this is awesome, but how dare you tell me how to use this? How dare you tell me that this bat isn't for taking it outside and threatening people and beating them, or breaking a car window open so that I can take the car, or smashing a window of a store open so I can loot it? Who are you to tell me that's not the case? Who are you to tell me that's not how I can use this bat?" Can you imagine if my son said that to me? Like, can you imagine if my son actually said that? Which scenario leads to life? The truth about how to use this bat or the lie? Which one actually leads to life? Am I a bad dad because I say, no, don't bash anybody's skull in with this? That's not what this is for. There's a game that's really fun to play, right? Am I a bad dad? Am I the dad of the no? Or am I wanting to give my son a good gift? Like, am I wanting to give him something that's beautiful? But the thing is everyone who sins, Jesus tells us, is a slave to sin. We're a slave to our misunderstanding of how to use the bat. 2 Peter 2 tells us that anything that you are overcome by is your master. In our brokenness, we are slaves to the broken use of good things. Thinking that our way will bring life. But have you ever found someone who's content with fulfilling their broken desires? Have you ever met the person who is satisfied when they get what they ultimately thought that they wanted? The answer is no. None of us ever are. Like, we never find the life that it promises. We never find the pleasure it promises. We never find the security that it promises. We become slaves to the pursuit, slaves to trying to find life by beating things with the bat, thinking, man, if I just swing a little harder, or if I just break a different window, then I'll ultimately get what I want. Like, that's what the world does, and so I should be free to engage that. I should be free to use this however I want, but the Lord says, no, true freedom comes from aligning ourselves to the truth of God about the bat. Because then we get to play the game, and we get to have fun. The reality of it is, church, we have broken compasses. His truth becomes our north, doesn't it? And it's His truth that brings us freedom. Freedom in our marriages, freedom in our purposes, freedom in our view of wealth, freedom in how we see creation, freedom in pleasure, freedom in coffee, wine, relationships, all of these things. Step out of it, enslavement. The second truth is this: true freedom is given, it is not earned. If the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. It doesn't say if you figured out how to get free, you are free indeed. It doesn't say if you were smart enough to figure out, oh, I'm not using the bat correctly, you are free indeed. It says if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. We need a deliverer. We need somebody to bring us out of that darkness, someone who can show us the way, someone who can show us life. Isn't it amazing how the enemy has twisted this? So many people view Jesus as the one who enslaves. Just talk to people out in the culture, and what you hear is, I don't want to follow a God who tells me what to do. I don't want to follow an enslaving God. Like, why do I want that? But here's the thing. Jesus didn't only come to save us from the consequence of our brokenness. He came to save us from brokenness itself. He came to save us from brokenness itself. He came to save us from swinging our bats around at the wrong thing. He came and redeemed us from all that wreckage that we caused and all the punishment that we deserve. And He gave us freedom by taking us into the ballpark. Like, just think about that. Like, we've been out there swinging the bat around, causing all kinds of problems. And instead of going to jail, He adopts us into His family and says, come on in, I'm going to take you to the ballpark and show you how to play the game. Like, that's astounding. That's grace. That's mercy. And He did that by the blood of Jesus Christ. He's invited us in to teach us what real freedom is, to teach us how to follow Him towards life. In some ways, the world truly is looking for freedom. But in all of their efforts and their twisted views, they don't realize that freedom must be brought from somewhere else. Jesus is the liberator. Jesus is the one who gives us freedom, and He's the one that teaches us how to walk in that freedom. Now what we can do is we can offer ourselves back up to the slavery of sin for sure. Have you heard that text of Scripture that says, don't offer yourself up to be slaves of sin? So even though we're in the ballpark, we can be believers in Jesus, we can try to go back out and start swinging the bat wrong, can't we? Or we can swing it like this, right? And we can offer ourselves up to that slavery of sin. And Jesus is saying, no, don't offer yourself back up to that destructive means, but listen to me. Friends, this is what it means to follow Jesus. This is what it means to actually say, I'm going to trust that you know how to swing the bat. And when I say bat, remember, I'm talking about all of those desires in our lives, all that brokenness that's there, how to use sexual intimacy, how to use relationships, how to think about wealth and work and all of these different things. So important. I believe that many are stuck, maybe in the ballpark, but you're swinging the bat the wrong way. And as a result, you feel the damage of addiction and sin and brokenness. And listen, the Lord wants to lead you forward. He wants you to follow Him. He wants you to listen that true freedom is given to Him or given to you by Him, and He wants to lead you away from enslavement to those things. The third truth is that true freedom comes as sons and daughters. I love this. I deeply love my kids, both my sons and both my girls. And as a father who wants the best for them, I want them to experience the full life. Don't we doubt that about God sometimes? Like, maybe it's me, I'm the only one, but I oftentimes can doubt that he actually wants what's best for me. But here's the thing with my kids, because I love them, you know what I do? I create boundaries for them. But you know what happens with those boundaries? Those boundaries require trust, don't they? They require trust in my heart to love them and to care for them. My kids love to rock climb. Every time we get around a place, they want to always go rock climb. And here's the thing, they desire to do that. And if I wasn't there, if we went to Yosemite National Park and we went to El Capitan, you know, the really straight rock, my kids would be like, I'm climbing that thing. And they'd jump on there and start climbing and having no concern for how to get down or what happens if they fall, right? Like, they just have this desire. What kind of a dad would I be like, oh, you know what? Have a good time. I want you to be free. Just be free to climb El Capitan without any harnesses or anything else. You know what happens? They fall and die. Do you see the point? But here's the thing. Like, as a good dad who loves my kids, I'm not trying to take fun for them. You know what I want to do? I'm going to say, let's go rock climbing on a wall. And we're going to strap you up to a harness, and we're going to do it the right way. We're going to teach you how to rock climb, and you're going to learn how to do all the holds and to go up that thing and go quick and enjoy all of that, because I want them to do it, but I want them to do it in safety. I want them to do it well. I want them to do it right. I want them to learn how to engage in that. That doesn't mean I'm taking away their freedom. I'm trying to help them live in freedom, to flourish in freedom. Like, this is what we want to do as parents. This is what we want to do as believers, but it takes trust that he knows how to lead us. It takes trust to say, well, this is the right way to be taught how to rock climb. If my kids fought that, we could get into all kinds of battle, couldn't we? But I'm not going to give in. I'm not going to give in because I know what's best for them. And so part of true abiding, which Jesus points us to in verse 31, as well as reminding us in verse 35, is that sons and daughters of the Lord must abide in his love and trust, that as such, adopted into his house, we live under the loving protection and guidance and direction of a good father who wants us to experience true freedom. We resist him because we don't trust him. We resist him because we don't trust him. I used to resist my mom and dad when they would give me boundaries because I didn't trust that they knew what was best for me or care what was best for me. They were trying to take things from me, right? Most of us have been there at some level. We act like begrudging kids oftentimes who only view God as an authority figure to be pushed against instead of one to be rested in. Freedom comes when we know him as a father. Now, the question is, once we even see this, how do we walk as people of freedom? First, we are to walk free. No one, not only does Jesus set us free, but he gives us the capacity to walk in that freedom by his Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 says this, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." And so what happens is, instead of trusting our own desires and simply being slaves to them, we trust the Lord's word and example, and we walk in obedience to that. And what is amazing is we've been given a helper to empower us to walk in that obedience. Like, we're not on our own. And he wants us to walk in that empowerment, but he wants us to walk in joy. David Platt, he speaks of wanting to walk so closely with the Lord that when you are rightly related to God, it is a life of freedom and liberty and delight. You are God's will, and all your common sense decisions are his will for you unless he checks you. You decide things in perfect delight and friendship with God, knowing that if your decisions are wrong, he will always check, and when he checks, you stop at once. So go back to our analogy with the bat. If I'm walking so close to the Lord that I'm learning and I'm playing the game with him in all aspects of my life, and I'm trying to do that, then many times as I'm conformed more and more to his likeness, the desires of my heart that are being changed by the Spirit align with his. But every once in a while, I pick up the bat and want to swing it the wrong way, right? And so in that moment, he checks me. Through my conscience, through a brother or sister in Christ, through his word, his spirit checks me and says, no. Here, let me show you how to use the bat right. So the idea is that as believers, not only is he then transforming our desires, but he's empowered us by his spirit to understand and hear and see when we begin to walk in ways unfaithful to what he's called us into. But we have to listen to the spirit. We have to walk in the spirit. We have to be in the word of God. We have to be in prayer. We have to be in community. But we need to be people that walk in this freedom. It's absolutely a process. None of us walk that way perfectly. But we abide in his word, and we trust his spirit to check and strengthen us. And we pray that in the end, our desires will change, and that he'll lead us into the right desires. And when he checks us, we stop, and we listen, and we submit. And if we don't, we'll find destruction. So we want to walk in freedom. We also want to walk without fear. Go back to rock climbing. I want my kids to enjoy rock climbing. I want them to get up on that thing and jump from one hole to the next, but I want them to do it without fear of dying. There's still an exhilaration when you fall, but I want them to not have that fear. I want them to experience what rock climbing can be like in the perfect love of a father or in the safety and the protection of a father. Jesus wants us to live without fear. Perfect love casts out fear. And so, yes, we shouldn't fear condemnation, but we should also live in true freedom without fear. So I want to go back to physical intimacy for an example. Outside of marriage in this world, that is tainted with fear, isn't it? Fear of abandonment, fear of betrayal, fear of getting a disease, fear of getting pregnant, fear of judgment from other people. Like, the world will do everything it can to try to get away from those fears, but nonetheless, sexual intimacy outside of a marriage breeds fear because it's not intended to be that way. In marriage, where's their fear? Like, that's what's amazing about this, is we think that God's saying, like, no, this is a bad thing. God gave it to us to enjoy. God gave it to us to see as something beautiful and right and good. But instead of fearing those things, we get to enjoy it because we don't have the fear of an STD because we've only been with one person. We don't have the fear of losing that person because we're covenanted together in a committed relationship for life. We don't have a fear of pregnancy. You may not be ready to be a mom and dad yet, but you don't fear it because you're within a home and in a relationship. The fear's removed. God says, hey, you know what? Go have fun. Go, man, know each other. Have a good time. I made this for you to become one flesh. This is beautiful and it's good. And this isn't the only part of our lives that God wants us to be free from this idea that we can just do whatever we want. It happens in our entertainment and in our wealth and in our purpose and in our work and all of these different areas. So church, walk in freedom. It is the disorder that enslaves. Thirdly, we are to walk in service. You and I are always going to serve something. Did you hear? We will always serve something or someone. The idea of full autonomy, the idea of full liberty and freedom to serve nothing, that's a pipe dream. It doesn't even exist. No one walks in that way. You will serve the enemy by serving yourself. You will serve your passions and your desires. You will serve an idol. You will serve something. I will serve something. Or you will serve a loving God who cares for you. Even the world understands this. Greek philosopher Pythagoras says this: none can be free who is a slave to and ruled by his passions. And yet, aren't we all? Like, that's the truth of that statement. Like, we all are enslaved to and ruled by our passions. We see it all over our world. And so here's the thing. The question is not, can I be free to serve nobody? The question is, can I be free to serve the only good one worthy of serving? The only one that will actually lead me into life. Like, no one, I believe this, and I would contend this statement, no one can be free unless they are slaves to Jesus. Nobody can be free unless you are a slave to Jesus. And in that, you were given a ballpark and said, go play. Be my people. True freedom is in serving the one who made you to flourish and to glorify him. True freedom will come one day when we are healed from every single broken desire of our flesh. True freedom is walking in communion with our God. It doesn't mean ease. It doesn't mean everything will always go well for us in this world. But it means we will find joy in purpose, actually fulfilling what we were made for. So the world's view of freedom is truly an enslaving thing, an enemy. And the enemy, Satan, has masterfully deceived many, even Christians within the church. Many of us have adopted these views and these ideas that we want freedom, that we simply want salvation from our sins, but then to be left to do whatever we want. We want to be left to be autonomous. We want to be left to pursue our desires. We want to be left to these things. We don't want anybody to tell us what to do, even God, but I'll take his salvation. Friends, I just want to say that if you're a believer walking in that, legitimately look at your life and ask the question, are you walking in true freedom? Are you? It doesn't mean that you don't have temptation. We're always going to have temptation. As long as we have the flesh, we'll always walk in temptation. But here's the thing, there's hope for us as believers to walk in freedom instead of being overcome and mastered by our sin and the brokenness of our desires. Jesus has called us to the abundant life, to not be mastered by our broken passions, to not be mastered by our broken desires, but to be mastered by his will for our lives, to be mastered by his leading us in his spirit. So here's the thing, if you tried to walk in freedom only to find frustration, I just want to encourage you this morning, whether that's because you're fighting an addiction or whatever that is, be encouraged. You have available to you the Spirit of God to empower you to find freedom, to find flourishing, to find life. And it doesn't matter how much damage has been wreaked in your life, in your past failures. He can redeem that. And he does. And many in this room would testify to it. And so my encouragement to you as a believer who's struggling to walk in the freedom of God, you don't see it, you don't feel it. I would say, don't give up. Keep pressing into the Lord, trusting his wisdom, trusting his word, and see yourself as a son or daughter, trusting his heart as well. And find freedom. But I would also say this, that if you're walking in that way, God has called you to confess it. He's called you to walk with other brothers and sisters who can be Jesus to you in a physical way, inviting you in, giving you assurance, helping you see that God's blood is sufficient for you. People who can help you walk in the Spirit. We should abandon the world's idea of freedom of choice. Abandon the idea of the world's idea of freedom of autonomy and desire and consequence. And we should seek to live in true freedom. As I close, I just want to close this with this. Some I know are listening this morning and you're enslaved. And I know that you think that you're finding life by swinging the bat around out there because you can get things from it and feel certain things from it. But in the end, the scripture tells us this, that will only lead to death. It'll only lead to death. Think of the looter in the cities. They're having a blast for a while, right? But sooner or later, that comes around. And that may be a bad analogy because there's people that do actually get away with it. You won't get away with it from the Lord because you're misusing the thing that he's given for your good. And so here's the thing. I would encourage you that even if you struggle to see the why behind what God is telling us to do, and you struggle because you don't want to experience anybody telling you what to do, I would encourage you this morning that as we take of communion here in just a moment, that you would see that he loved you so much, he died for you. not only to cover for your consequence of you sinning against him, but it also lead you into life to show you how to live in flourishing and how to live the abundant life and ultimately the promise of having an inheritance where none of this brokenness is here in the first place. Would you see a loving father who gave his son to adopt you into his family? And I just encourage you to consider that this morning, to consider the freedom that you can have in Christ. And so, before we sing our last song this morning, I want you, if you have your communion, to go ahead and take that out. If you don't have any, you can. If you didn't pick it up, you can raise your hand, and we've got some guys and gals that are around the room that will bring them to you. But I want us to just ponder for a minute. Are you walking in freedom? Do you want it? Not the world's freedom, but the freedom in Christ. Do you want the truth to set you free? Do you want to be able to say with all confidence and assurance, because the Son has set me free, I am free indeed? Even if you put your faith in Jesus and you're still struggling in that, please let us pray with you, talk with you, help you to lay those things down. But be reminded that his blood and his body are sufficient. And so, church, take of this bread this morning and be reminded of the body of Christ that was broken for you to purchase your freedom, to give you freedom. Take and be reminded. And church, take of this juice that is a symbol that reminds us of the blood of Christ that was spilled for us. And drink it to the freedom that he purchased for you. Drink it to the freedom that he wants you to walk in. Be reminded that he saved you. The blood of Christ spilled for you. As we sing this last song, I want to just invite our prayer counselors and elders up to the front. And if you want prayer this morning, or you want to talk to somebody more deeply about these things, or maybe you don't know Christ and you want to follow him this morning, I want to just invite you up during this last song that we could pray over you and talk with you. And so at this point, let's pray and then we'll sing. Father, pray, Lord, that you would, any of those that are in this room this morning that are in bondage, help them to see their bondage. I can't make them see their bondage. I can't, no matter what I do, I can't help them to see their chains. I know that, but your Spirit can. And so I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see those chains. I pray, Father, for my brothers and sisters that are walking, that they're giving themselves up to sin. Lord, I pray that you would convict them of that sin and you would give them a boldness to confess it, that they may be free this morning. Free to live in your perfect will for their lives. Father, may we all walk in that way. I pray these things in your name. Amen.